Blog Talk Radio.
Children of the Heavenly King, it is a pleasure to welcome each and every one of you to another episode of Sing Strong in God. God is our refuge indeed. He offers himself as our comfort, as our strength, as our song in the night. And it behooves us to draw closer to him because he wants to draw closer to us. We will begin this morning the verses that we had looked at throughout the week that has just passed was from the Gospel of John, Chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 23. So we will get started. I don't know whether we will be able to cover all 23 verses, but we will try. And as I've said before, we will not rush through the Word of God, but we will chew it and see what strength it has to impart to us this day. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your tender care for us, that you have awakened us this morning to another day filled with your grace and filled with your mercy. We come to you, dear Lord, because your Spirit has beckoned us. We could not approach your throne. We could not even think thoughts towards you, except that the Holy Spirit has been active in our hearts. And so even now we ask for him to impart the wisdom that you told us that if any man lacks wisdom, that we should ask of you and that you impart wisdom to us generously without finding fault. Grant it to us that we might understand your word correctly and apply it properly. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. we had looked at chapter 9, verse 1 through 23, and we begin at verse 1. From the very onset, we see that it says, "Now, as Jesus passed by, a man." Isn't it precious to know that Jesus, when he passes by, and he's still passing by you and I, and not just you and I, but throughout the world, the God of all comfort, Jesus, our Savior, he continues to pass by and he sees men and women. You might be in a situation and you might think that no one sees you, no one understands you, no one knows of the sorrow or the pain that you are experiencing within. You may be having a wonderful front. You might be smiling to the world, but Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, this man did not call to Jesus first. There are other situations where the blind were calling to him. This man did not make the first step. He did not initiate the contact, but Jesus was passing by, and he saw. And I wonder how many situations he allows us to see. We are his hands, his feet, his eyes today on earth, and many are wondering, where is Jesus? And yet all the while, he is in us, or so we profess, and he is asking us to pass by and to see and to do. Every time Jesus sees, he acts. He has compassion. Compassion, of course, we know the word, the prefix C-O-M, means with, such as company, to accompany, or companion. And so when we link that together with the word passion, Jesus had passion along with the person. He cannot stand apart, and the person is going through an emotion over there, and Jesus is over here. In the same way, he's asking us to be moved with compassion as well. Passion along with the person, down at the person in their situation, but coming alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit is called, the Paracletus, who comes alongside us, and that is what the Lord is asking us to do as well. But I don't want to linger any more on verse 1. There's so much more that could be said, but let us move on. His disciples are asking him concerning the situation. Was it the man who sinned or his parents? The assumption is that sin or disease or misfortune is because of something somebody did, and which is one reason as to why many were not reaching out to help those who were downcast. They believe that an enemy of God is an enemy of mine. And if God is afflicting the person, which is what they were assuming, they were not laying blame where it belonged, at the feet of the enemy, but they were believing that it is God who was afflicting a person. And so as such, they were not going to help that person. So they just assumed and wanted to know the cause. Is it this man or his parents? Now, many psychologists will tell us that what we suffer from is because our parents, and many people grow up putting the blame at the feet of their parents, believing that if mom had done a better job or if dad had done a better job, I would have been a better person. And so the question here, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And it is interesting to look at Jesus' answer. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." So those of you out there who may have experiencing a chasm between you and your parents because you blame them, because that is the pop psychology of the world, that somebody's to blame, and usually it's mom or dad who's to blame. But it is time for us to forgive, especially those who did not do anything wrong to begin with. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The grace and mercy of our Lord supersedes the affliction of sin that Satan has laid upon the world. He comes as a resolution to resolve the situation. And we see in verse 6, he spat on the ground, the Bible says, and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, can you imagine you being the blind man? You did not call him. But here Jesus sees you and he approaches you and you hear him. You know, they say that those who are diminished with one of their senses, the other senses are more acute. And you hear him spitting on the ground. And then he bends down, I would imagine. He forms clay with the saliva. Clay and saliva. Some of us would recoil. Some of us would be too big for such an ointment. And the verse continues, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Some of us would not allow that. We would not permit Jesus. And I wonder what situations in our lives right now that are very mundane solutions that we might feel too high to bend low to receive. But this man did not recoil. This man was submissive. And he allowed the Lord to anoint his eyes. He would have continued being blind, I would imagine. But he did not. He submitted to the Lord. And the Lord told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Oh, I tell you, what we might be missing by not being submissive, by not being lowly, by not bending to Jesus. Things that don't make sense. How many intelligent, educated people out there, because they cannot make sense of God? God, who is way above us, because our finite minds cannot grapple with the mind of the infinite one, because of that we will not believe. What if our children, because they could not understand our instructions, did not obey? What if they did not believe that 2 and 2 equals 4? What if they did not believe that a hot stove can burn them? Because they are not at our height and cannot understand and simply receive our words. How much more is our understanding and God's understanding? I encourage you, my friends, and as I encourage you, I encourage myself as well, to humble ourselves and to receive even those things that do not make sense. First, we are to test and make sure it is the voice of God. There's a thin line between faith and foolishness. If it is not the voice of God, then it is foolishness. But if it is the voice of God, it is faith. And so, God, in the form of Jesus, tells this man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The next sentence says, so. And what is the word so? Because of. Because he told him to. So, he wasn't going before, except that Jesus said so. So he went and washed. Simple obedience. Trust and obey. And the second part of that same sentence says, and he came back seeing. Which tells me that with the anointing, with the clay, looking silly, so to speak, the public must wonder, what is this man doing? He's still blind. He came back seeing, telling me then that as he was going to the pool, he's looking even more ridiculous than he started out. He was blind before. He was groping before. He's still blind. He's still groping. But now he has clay and saliva on his eyes as he feels his way through the world. We might think that we were looking good before we came to Jesus. And now neighbors might look at us and wonder, whatever happened to him? Whatever happened to her? Why is she not dressing as she used to dress? Why is he not working the number of days he used to work? Why? Why would he trade Jesus instead of the world? So here this man allowed himself to look ridiculous, but he came back. And when he came back seeing. My friends, I encourage us to take God at his word. Do exactly what Jesus says. A simple recipe. The people came to him and they asked him, how were your eyes opened in verse 10? In verse 11, a simple recipe. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. He was ready to testify. Not a long, extravagant, but some of us are too shy, we call it. But I call it fearful. But the Lord says, I have not given you the spirit of fear. The enemy wants us to keep our testimony to ourselves. And then sometimes he deceives us and makes us think that we are not to boast, that if we speak of Christ and what he did, that is boasting. And so, hush up. Keep it to yourself. That's a deception. Because my Bible tells us that when it says, all mankind will come and worship before you when your great acts have been revealed. When we share Jesus, the Holy Spirit can prompt the heart of the listeners to come and to taste for themselves. Verse 12, then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. We don't have to know everything, but what we do know, we can tell. Some of us, because we don't know everything about the Bible, because we cannot explain God, we won't tell, we will not share what we do know. What he did know, he told. He knows he was blind. He knows Jesus came by. He knows Jesus anointed his eyes. He knows Jesus said, go and wash. He knows that he went and washed, and he knows that he now can see. What he doesn't know, he doesn't make up. He doesn't pretend to know. Where is he? I do not know. I shouldn't be sorry. The word of God is just so luscious. And yet I see we only have a few minutes. Oh my. In verse 14, we see that they missed the point of the Sabbath. Because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus did this. In verse 16, it says, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Let me say something about that. The Bible clearly tells us that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. By the time Jesus came, and those who might read the word in a cursory fashion might think that the Sabbath is done away with. But the Sabbath is part of the eternal law of God. And we see in Isaiah, when it speaks about the new earth, it tells us that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and worship before me. So we know that the Sabbath was kept by Jesus. We know that the Sabbath was kept by his followers even after his death. And we know that Jesus, in his predictions of the tribulation that will happen right before he comes, he tells us to pray that these things do not occur on the Sabbath. So Jesus himself is declaring that the Sabbath will still be in existence, the seventh day Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath that he did not change. What the Jews are speaking to him and confronting him about here is because the Jews had added so many more laws to the simple law of God. We see in the Garden of Eden, the deceiver came to Eve and asked her, oh, is it none of these that you can eat? He always tries to exaggerate restrictions so as to make us feel bound up. But no, it was only one tree and only one fruit that God had said no to. And so because the Jews were being chastised because they were breaking the Sabbath before, they decided of themselves they would add law upon law upon law to safeguard the breaking of the Sabbath. And before you knew it, the Sabbath itself was lost because of all these various laws that they came up with to guard the Sabbath of the Lord. And so that is what they were confronting here. The fact that Jesus simply spat and made the clay, in their mind, it was as if he was doing work. So they wanted to reject him. But that was not the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a time for us to get to know Jesus better and to do good, which is why Jesus did good on the Sabbath day that he created. They prefer, in verse 18, to negate reality. They prefer to say, well, then the man was not really blind. And then in verses 19 through 23, we see the effect of intimidation. They will try to intimidate the man. They will try to intimidate his parents. And I ask you, what might the enemy of your soul be using even now to intimidate you from following Jesus? Do not respond to fear. Do not respond to fear when God directs you to do something. Your friends might leave. You might lose a job. But you will gain the smile of Jesus. And my friends, I tell you, that is worth its weight in gold. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for the wonderful words of life that you shared with us, that clarifies for us what you are really saying to our hearts. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We cannot attain to an understanding of your word without you. We cannot read your word without first asking for your Holy Spirit. I lay your children before you from around the world. You know what each one is doing. And I ask especially on this Sabbath day, we are told that you stand ready to bless, to dispense blessings. I ask that we will stand ready to receive those blessings. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I invite you to meet again with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday for GEM, acronym, Encounter Moment, 8:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, Monday, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays. Thursdays, we have Precious Promises, Prayer and Praise. Fridays, we have Fasting Fridays, and then we meet again on Saturday for SING, acronym for Strong in God. May the God of all comfort be with you this day and throughout the week until we meet again, is my prayer. Amen.